Let's dive into God's word. You know, I was thinking about these words, and they're kind of weighty in and of themselves. Think of these words: exhaustion, sleeplessness, weariness. How many of you have ever been there? Raise your hand. All the hands should go up. Those of you who didn't raise your hand, you're too weary to do so. Come on, you're lying. We've all been there for one reason or another. I can think of, actually just yesterday I was there. I can think of all sorts of times in my life where I've experienced weariness, exhaustion, restlessness, sleeplessness. In fact, when I think of sleeplessness, I think of babies. If you're a parent now or you've been a parent, you know how it goes. We were at the hospital with our firstborn, and you know, there's all the excitement. There's the euphoria of a new baby. Then they give you said baby. You take the baby home, confused, already a little tired, but excited. And then you find out that these little beings are incredibly loud, and they can cry. And you find out that unlike the rest of us, they are in a kind of a 24/7 eating cycle and stuff. And this all adds up to some pretty sleepless nights. And I remember, it's an irrational thought. I know it wasn't true, but I seem to recall actually thinking, will we ever sleep again? You know? And of course, eventually you do. Rest eventually comes. That's what you so badly want. And we all have visions of what rest means for each one of us. You know, maybe it's lying on a hammock on a breezy day. Maybe it's laying there on a beautiful beach at this time of year. Maybe it's just taking that well-needed nap in the middle of the afternoon. Rest. That's physical rest. But can I tell you that there is a much more needful rest, an ultimate rest, one that is so important to our life and even our eternal well-being, the most needful rest of all, and that is soul rest. Or to quote some words we'll hear from Jesus today, rest for your souls. And this is a rest that only Jesus Christ can give. So my question for you today is, do you have it? Are you experiencing it? Turn your Bibles, if you would, once again to Matthew 11. Today, this comes right on the tail of verses 16 through 24 that Glenn Blossom shared with us last week. And let me read what the words say, verses 25 through 30. It says, at that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding, and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What fantastic words from our Lord. Well, up at this point, if you were here last week, you heard verses 16 through 24 preached. And by way of context, in that set of verses, we learn the wrong way for people to respond to Jesus. Okay? Today, we look at the right way to respond to Jesus. You'll notice last week, I won't read the verses, but you can kind of see them if you just look up your Bible there. There are words of judgment. That's kind of how I describe them. Words that were stated about Jesus and John the Baptist, kind of judging words by people who didn't quite get it. We saw what Glenn called the secular heart. He calls today, what we're going to look at today, the sacred heart. But you see people who have their own opinion about Jesus and say judging statements over him. And it's ironic and it's sad because ironically and sadly, the one they are judging is ultimately going to be one day the judge, is he not? In fact, he talks about judgment. In fact, the words that lead right into the incredibly gracious words we just read this morning are sobering. Judgment. There's not just God's wrath, which is good. It's holy. It's right. It's just. He wouldn't be a good God without it. There's also wonderfully God's grace, his unmerited, even more than that, undeserved favor towards sinners who come to Jesus, who repent and put their faith in him. Those who fail to repent and come to Jesus in simple faith will be judged in view of these verses, but those who respond rightly will not only avoid all that, but instead they will, you see, three things today. They will know the truth, they will know God in relationship with Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, and they will find rest for their souls. So I want to look at these things today, unpack the characteristics of those who rightly respond to Jesus and his ministry. And in that, we're going to see three things. We're going to see two great and gracious revelations, revealings, if you will. And then followed up, thirdly, by an incredibly gracious invitation by the Lord Jesus Christ. First revelation is this, the Father, God, he reveals the truth to, quote, little children. In other words, those who are the humble, the dependent, you could argue, the trusting. That's the first thing. God the Father reveals the truth about Jesus to what Jesus describes as little children. So this is how I interpret verses 25 through 26. Let me read them to us. It says, at that time Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Notice first that God the Father does the revealing. It's not us who go and do the discovering. Do you notice that? It's not us who go, we are to seek God, but it's not like if you just go up on a mountain somewhere and just kind of just sit there, that all of a sudden you're going to know everything there is to know about God. We don't reach up for God. He reaches down to us. We are dependent on his grace in every way for everything, including the revelation of the truth about him, about his son and the meaning of his ministry. We are completely dependent on his grace, his revealing the truth to us. And the irony is that worldly or religious wisdom actually gets in the way. If it's not from God, it doesn't help. For all the learning, for all the wisdom, for all the intellect, and there's nothing wrong with those things. They can actually get in the way if we're not receiving the truth humbly and dependently from God. See, the Pharisees and scribes, they kind of epitomize that. You can even know the scriptures and yet completely miss God. And so there's people like the Pharisees and the scribes, people who are wise and understanding. And people like them who thought they had God all figured out. Jesus pronounces judging kinds of terms on places like Chorazin and Bethsaida earlier. Here Jesus has been doing his ministry. He's been doing his ministry right in front of them. Who he is should be obvious from what he has done. And yet it's going whoosh right over people's heads. And the end is judgment. Because they miss Jesus. Failure to know about the truth about Jesus and repent in view of verses 16 through 24 leads to judgment. And those with worldly wisdom and intellect can also miss divine wisdom and truth and miss Jesus unless God breaks in. It's interesting to me and actually sad that you could have a PhD in nuclear physics, be that smart, be that learned, and yet not understand spiritual truth. Why? Because God hasn't revealed it to them. Unless he reveals it, it's not understood, it's not received. In fact, I'm reminded of 2 Corinthians 2:14, which says this, the natural person, speaking of the unbeliever, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. That's the problem right there, right? The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Spiritual truth is spiritually discerned. In fact, all you have to do is look around the internet and on social media and see the things people are saying about Jesus, and that's proof positive that, wow, people have a lot of opinions on Jesus, but they really don't know him. God has to reveal it to them. Spiritual truth is spiritually discerned. We are dependent on God to reveal it to us. And so the wise and understanding, whether they're atheistic or agnostic or super uber religious, but they don't have a relationship with Jesus, they think they've got life figured out. They even think, some of them, that they've got God figured out. For all their intellect, for all their understanding, they don't. Because they're not trying to do it on their own, pridefully, in their own self-reliance. We are so dependent on God. We are like, what are we like? Well, children. Like little children. That's exactly what Jesus talks about. Little children are the ones that receive the truth. Little children are the ones to whom the Father reveals. And it's not talking about literal little children, although certainly they would be included. Little children come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Adults come to know Jesus Christ. But I think this is a description of people in general. What are little children like? It's interesting, in Matthew 18, 1 through 4, Jesus talks about this. It says, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, truly, I say to you, unless you turn. I take turn to mean repent. Unless, truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Think of what children are like, right? They're incredibly dependent. They're okay with it, right? A child depends on their parents for provision, for protection. Totally dependent on the graciousness of the parent. And a child is humble. At least when they're not sinning. Child is humble, humility of dependence on their parents. They realize their state of neediness, and so they receive. You could say that even leads to trusting. There's a belief. They receive what is taught. And so a child is humble, and so we need to become like little children, people who realize our spiritual poverty, that we don't have it all together, we don't have it figured out, we're not accepted by God in our sinful state, that we are under guilt and in total spiritual poverty unless or until we come to Christ, we receive the mercy and grace he freely offers through his salvation that he gives us through his death on the cross and his resurrection. We need what God reveals, totally dependent on him. So we are like little children. People who are like little children depend on God for salvation, life, truth. They are the ones who have the truth, to whom God the Father reveals the truth about the life and ministry and person of God the Son. There's a couple takeaways before we even go to the next point here, and that is this. Depend on God. Trust him. Put your faith in Jesus Christ if you haven't yet done so. Will you receive, like a little child, the truth about yourself, that you need him and that he has been sent by the Lord? Don't let your so-called wisdom, whatever that is, lead you into judgment, but like a child, dependently let God reveal the truth about Jesus to you and humbly trust him. And even if you know Jesus Christ, are you ever not dependent on him? Are we ever not called to live by humble trust in what he gives to us, what he reveals to us? I want to encourage you in that. And the second thing, a second take home for today, is notice also Jesus thanks God, right? He calls God Father, doesn't he? And he says, Lord of heaven and earth, which, by the way, that would be scandalous at that time. Somebody just so intimately refer to Father like that. And so is his sonship. It shows the authority of the Father. He's Lord of heaven and earth. By the way, there's similarities to the Lord's Prayer, isn't there? Don't we start with the Lord's Prayer? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The fatherhood of God and his authority. So different words, but very similar in the way that Jesus addresses the Father. And he gives praise, he gives thanks. And so the reason I bring this up is if you know Christ, if you have repented and put your faith in him, then thank God as well. Because what's Jesus thanking him for? This revealing that he does to little children and not to the wise and understanding. See, if you know the truth about Jesus, you've placed your faith in him. God, you didn't reveal that to yourself. He did he not? You were totally dependent on him to be born into this world, right? You didn't make yourself born. You're also dependent on him to be reborn. You're dependent on his revealing his truth, depending on his acts of grace. So what do? Praise and thank him. Let it lead you to praise. The second of two revelations marks those who respond rightly to Jesus, and it really flows right from the first revelation. Notice, secondly, the Son reveals the Father to those he chooses that they might know him. The Son reveals the Father to those he chooses that they might know him. This is based on verse 27, which says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. It's very interesting. The first section of this verse, you'll notice, refers to that special relationship between the Father and the Son. They know one another. And in view of the first part of the verse, it seems like an exclusive knowing, right? He used the words, no one. You see that? They know each other cognitively and relationally, right? You can know about someone, but you can also know someone, right? One's cognitive, one's relational. I believe relationality is in view here. From all eternity, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have existed as one God in three persons. Now, if that blows your mind, don't be alone in that. It does me too. We believe in one God, but he exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, mutually loving one another, mutual relationship, a mutual knowing there. There was a knowing between the Father and the Son that's always been in the Trinity, even before any of us was created. God is a God of relationship and was for all time. And now through Jesus, it's an incredible thing. No one turns into anyone. Do you see the word anyone there? Here's this relationship, but now Jesus, they don't keep the relationship. Jesus draws others in. You and I can actually know God, and it is only in and through Jesus Christ. Now, if you're a believer, if you know God, don't take that for granted. Take that in, that the one who spoke the universe with its galaxies into existence, you have a personal relationship with him. Are you cultivating that relationship? Are you walking in it? Are you prioritizing it? Are you growing in it? Let me ask you, do you know him? Because in view of these verses, you can only know God through Jesus Christ. Come to him. Notice, we can actually have a relationship with him. And then, secondly, notice another take home here. There's a choosing here. Do you notice that? Notice it says, anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Now, don't get too worked up about the choosing thing. Actually, in fact, just the opposite. Let's get encouraged by it. Why? Because this should encourage us when we seek to reach others for salvation through sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Should it not? Taken together with verse 26, where God reveals to the Father reveals to some and not to others. Then here in verse 27, Jesus choosing to reveal the Father. Taken together with verse 26, when we share the truth about Jesus with others, it's not dependent on us, but on God. He does the heavy lifting. How freeing is that? I agree with John MacArthur, to paraphrase him, that it doesn't matter how persuasive you are, the other person will not believe unless God reveals the truth to him or her. Right? I mean, I think about this. You could beg and plead somebody. Turn from your sin. Believe in Jesus. You got to believe in Jesus for salvation. You could beg and plead, but they may never come unless God works in their heart and reveals. I or anybody else could be the greatest communicator in the world. You could be the kind of person who can move people's emotions. You can be the greatest communicator. You could have all eloquence, be uber persuasive, and yet still, unless God moves, there's nothing. But on the complete other side of it, it's so encouraging because you and I can be imperfect people. You and I can be imperfect communicators. And as long as we're sharing the truth and God condescends amazingly enough to use us, God can reveal the truth in the heart. God can bring understanding. God can work. He does the heavy lifting. I mean, you know, today I could have just read the text today, mumbled a little preaching, right? As long as it was true stuff. Read the text, mumbled a few things, then blew my nose for the next 5 minutes. Pastor, please don't do that. Even in that, God would still have the power to take his word and change lives. Very freeing. We can rest in him. So after speaking on two great and gracious revelations, now we come to this incredible, gracious invitation. I think it's the greatest invitation that's ever been given in all time. Jesus offers this invitation, and it comes to our third principle for today. Coming to Jesus gives rest for your soul. Coming to Jesus gives rest for your soul. You cannot know the Father without the Son. To know the Father, you need Jesus. To have rest for your soul, you need Jesus. So now Jesus invites his hearers and even us into that. The greatest invitation that anyone could ever hear is given at this point. It exceeds any of the invitations you've ever been given. Some of the most well-known, perhaps well-loved verses in all of Scripture we see here. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's verses 28 through 30 there. Here we see Jesus is choosing and our free will together. See, he chooses, but we're invited to come. And you might say, well, that sounds contradictory. That's compatible. It's not contradictory. If someone were to come into my office and say, Kevin, how do I know I've been chosen by God? I'm one of the chosen by him. I'd say, relax. Have you come to Jesus? They say, yes. Well, then there you go. That's all there is to it. To adapt an analogy that I've heard someone say before, imagine that you come to Jesus, you respond to his invitation, you put your faith in him as Lord and Savior. And so imagine, figuratively speaking, that there's a gate that you enter as you do so, where it says those three words up at the top, come to me. Then as you enter through that gate and you come out the other side, and then you look at the top of the gate, now you're on the other side. Imagine that you see some of the words of Ephesians 1:4, which says, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So he chooses, we come, so it is. It's not so tough. Notice that first bit, verse 28. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So after speaking of judgment, such words of grace. Come to me. Come to me. He says, just come to me. He doesn't say, become perfect, then come to me. Have your act together perfectly, then come to me. He just says, come to me. He doesn't say, come to religious rule keeping. Nothing wrong with keeping the commandments, but that's not what he says. He doesn't even say, come to church. Now, I'm a pastor, and I say, come to church, okay? Now, the church is his body. A church is a means by which someone can come to Christ by hearing and responding to the invitation. Not like you're hearing the invitation right now. But a church is a means to an end, not the end of it itself. It's only by coming to Christ that you can enter into his rest. If I were to ask somebody, hey, do you think so-and-so is a Christian? They were to say, well, they attend such and such a church. That gives me hardly any data point at all. I want to know, have they come to Jesus? What's the relationship with Jesus? Because it's all about Jesus. And so he offers an invitation, and it's not just any invitation, it's an invitation into relationship. Remember, he's the one that reveals the Father, that people might know him. It's an invitation into not working harder, but it's an invitation into rest. This is everlasting, eternal rest, I believe, in view of Hebrews 4, 1 through 11. Salvation, rest for your soul. He says later, you will find rest for your souls. It's a rest for eternity, but it begins now. It's a restfulness of soul that gives peace and assurance and security of love and acceptance before God himself. And it's if and only if you come to Jesus. Notice he is the only way. He says, come to me. Come to me. And here's the gracious, incredible part of it. If you feel weary and heavy laden, you can come. Weariness and being heavy laden go together. One causes the other, right? When you're heavy laden, you know this physically, you've been carrying a bunch of boxes, you start to get what? Tired. You're heavy laden, you become weary. This is a spiritual weariness and heavy ladenness, a heavy ladenness of soul. What you badly need whenever you're tired in any kind of way, what you badly need is rest, don't you? Where can it be found, this kind of rest? Jesus. There are many kinds of burdens, right? I believe Jesus, God, is the answer to them all. For example, they're the burdens of life. Psalm 55, 22, the first part of the verse says, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. There's the burden of the weight of our sin, the crushing weight of our sin and corruption that can crushes us in condemnation and guilt and shame. But Jesus bore that burden on the cross for all who repent and put their faith in him. There's the burden of self-righteousness, of works righteousness, of people ignorantly and futilely thinking that they can be good enough for God. That they, if they just follow the rules enough, they can earn his favor. If they just are moral enough, good enough, they can earn eternal life, which is impossible because he can't cleanse you of your sin. And so they might be perhaps, people try to take that really seriously, filled with fear, angst, uncertainty, doubt. Serving God out of duty, not delight, out of rule keeping and not relationship. And that last kind of burden, that burden of works righteousness, may be exclusively or at least what's in view here. At least this. Rule keeping to earn favor with God in all likelihood. So burdensome, so heavy laden. See, the scribes and Pharisees, they had burdened the people at that time with all sorts of legalistic rules based on their interpretation of the law. And so here are these people. They're weary and heavy laden. They're looking for rest for their souls. Maybe they don't even know they're looking for rest for their souls, but Jesus points it out. Jesus offers them that kind of rest. Even rest for their souls. And this is analogous to people even today who are anyone who is bearing the burden of religious self-effort. Trying to earn God's salvation through good works and religious rule-keeping. Doesn't work and it's exhausting, isn't it? Maybe that's you. Maybe your philosophy in life is that you think you can be good enough for God. That on Judgment Day you can point to yourself as your Savior. But your good works can't cover your sin, and you and I make lousy Saviors. There is only one Savior, and it's Jesus Christ. There's only one who lived the perfect life that you and I can't. And that perfect record of righteousness gets credited to us when we put our faith in Jesus in view of other scriptures. And not only did he live that perfect life, only he died a death sacrificially, substitutionally on the cross for your and my sins and rose again. We need to put our faith in him. There's where rest is found. So come to him. To come to him implies you need to believe in him, right? Why would you? You don't believe him, you wouldn't come. To trust in him. The right response in view of all of chapter 11 here to Jesus, unlike the cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida and others who did not repent, is to repent, to do a 180, as Glenn Blossom talked about, and come to Jesus. A willingness not only to turn from the old life, pursuing self and sin, but even be willing to not no longer trust in whatever it is you're trusting in other than Jesus for eternal life. Putting your own righteousness and things like that. Turning from that, instead trusting in him. And for those who do, he gives rest, even an eternal kind of rest, rest for your soul. The question is, have you entered into that rest? Will you come to him? He invites you. It's an invitation to lay down your burdens, to come out from any under any guilt and shame and sin, any uncertainty, out from the weariness of self-effort. Trust in him, to come to him. To rest in his grace to you, unmerited, undeserved. Just repose your soul in it. His acceptance. He says, I will give you rest. At home, I have one of those. I think I got it for my birthday. One of those My Pillows. You know what I'm talking about? You see them advertised all the time. I love it. It actually works out pretty good, you know, for the best night's sleep. I forget the whole jingle, but you know what I'm talking about. It works. We got a pretty good deal going. I rest. I put my head on the pillow. I get rest. Because I'm resting on the pillow. It's my pillow. And I get physical rest. But you know, there's my Savior. And as I lean and repose my soul on him, I get soul rest. That's what Jesus gives. Can you say he is my Savior? He is my rest? Rest in him? As the great runner and a war captive about whom they made the movie Unbroken, Louis Zamperini, he later on came to Christ at a Billy Graham crusade. He once said something like this in a CBN documentary. He said the ultimate question of your life is not what have you done, but what have you done with Jesus Christ? But to come, you need to be aware of your weariness of soul. We need to become like little children marked by humility, our spiritual poverty, knowing we need this Savior, and therefore coming to him. Many of us have already come to Christ, yet for whatever reason, perhaps a legalistic background, you've become burdened by the rules instead of living out of the rest you already have in Jesus Christ. Can I encourage you just to rest? Follow him. Rest in him. For others, is the gravitational pull of our hearts, even as believers. It's why we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. There's a gravitational pull of our hearts to give into like a little performance mentality, right? You know you're not saved by your works. You know that. But how often do some of us from, you know, day to day think, oh, God must love us more or less depending on how we've done or what we've done or what we've failed to do? Instead of simply resting in his never-ending, secure love and unchanging grace toward you. It doesn't have to do with your performance because the work has been done. Later on the cross, Jesus will say, it is finished. The work has been done, so rest. Right? We only usually rest when the work is done. He's done the work that gives you the rest. And notice also what is part of coming to him. The call to come is a call to submission to Jesus and to discipleship. Why do I say that? Because the chapter doesn't end at verse 28. It goes on. Notice verse 29 and 30. It says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's not like we just say some sinner's prayer and then passively live any way we want. We're not saved by our works, but we know in view of Ephesians 2:10, we are saved for good. There's good works that we are to do. There's work to do. It doesn't save us, but we're called into it. A yoke has the idea of work attached to it. In fact, I think we have a picture. I have a picture of a yoke. This is a modern-day version. It's that piece of wood that connects two beasts of burden to do the work that the farmer calls them to do. And something very similar would be in view here in all likelihood, according to scholars, and what Jesus is talking about, although they probably had a little bit more, perhaps more primitive-looking version of that. And so the yoke keeps the beast of burdens together as they plow the soil under the mastery of the one leading them. And so Jesus calls us to take his yoke on us. At first it might look like, whoa, that looks like a lot of work. You know, what's up with that? He's talking about rest. But in having Jesus' yoke, it means we follow his lead. We go where he wants us to go, and he goes with us. To have Jesus' yoke is to be connected to him, united with him, submitting to him. As we take his yoke, we come to him, we take his yoke on us, but he also, thirdly, we learn from him, right? He says, learn from me, does he not? And that's a call to discipleship. Because based on the Greek, in other verses, the Greek word that is translated disciple means learner. And so he's calling us to learn from him, to find real life, to find real rest by submitting to his lead and learning from him. And in that, we experience rest for our souls. It's a restful work, ironically enough. Because it's not like the cruel taskmaster of slavery to sin. Is there real freedom there? No. It's not like the burden, the heavy burden of works righteousness. It's exhausting. It's a restful submission and discipleship. And notice the result. You will find rest for your souls. This is in view of two things in these verses. One is the nature of the one whose yoke we bear, and second, the nature of the yoke itself. Regarding the nature of the one whose yoke we bear, this is Jesus. This is the one who loves us and died for us, is it not? He's described not as a whip-cracking taskmaster, but notice how he's described. He says, I am gentle and lowly in heart. Who doesn't want to serve that kind of master? In fact, he's so lowly, he's so humble, he came to serve, didn't he? He's so humble that we know in view of Philippians 2, he actually humbled himself even to the cross, to the point of death. Even death on a cross, based on that chapter. That's the one we serve. And so it's a restful yoke for us. Because he's not a burden giver, he's the burden bearer. He bore our burden on the cross, our sins, in our place. And then secondly, there's the nature of the yoke itself, why this gives us rest. Unlike a yoke that is difficult, burdensome, backbreaking, like the yoke of legalistic self-righteous rule-keeping to earn salvation. He says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We don't just work for rest, we work from rest. Why is this such an easy yoke, such a light burden? I believe it's a restful yoke because of who Jesus is, what he will do from their perspective, but from our perspective, what he's already done. And in view of the wider context of Scripture, I believe it's a restful yoke because of these three things briefly. The hard work has already been done. That's the first thing. Jesus lived a righteous life, died a sacrificial, substitutionary death for you. And so now you can rest in never-ending, unassailable, secure acceptance, love, and grace, period. Is there anything greater than that? Because he has finished the work, you are at rest. So enjoy. Why not live for him? Gratitude. And then secondly, notice you are yoked to him. He says, take my yoke upon you. So he is with you in your life with him. And then thirdly, it is out of a joyful, peaceful, loving, grateful motivation that we now live for him. It's a restful yoke because we're resting in him. We're already accepted. We don't have to earn the acceptance. So we serve out of delight, not duty. We serve out of relationship, not rule keeping. We serve out of love, not being loaded down. And grateful peace, relief. It's incredible. You now want to obey Jesus. The shoulds and the ought tos become the want tos. 1 John 5:3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. Why? Because we keep them out of love. We keep them in grateful response to what he has already done for us. We do it out of a love relationship with him. Imagine somebody randomly came up to you and just said, hey, come on over, clean up my house, and decorate it. I'll pay you something. By the way, I don't ever get pleased. Like, boy. That sounds like a bunch of joy. Sign me up. I'll be knocking on your door tomorrow. But what if the tables were turned? Instead, you own the house. And you're throwing a surprise birthday party for someone who you really love. You can't wait for it to happen. And so you busily clean the house and you decorate. How much different is that? The work's the same. But in the second case, it's light work, isn't it? It's easy work. It's an imperfect analogy, but we get to serve God out of rest because of who Jesus is and in our love relationship with him. Is there anything greater? So let me close with these two invitations. First, come into the rest that he offers. If you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, lay down your burden. Don't live under the weight anymore. Lay it down and come to Jesus. Put your faith in him. No more striving, just resting. That's what he offers you. Will you turn to him in faith? And then for all of us who've come to know Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, if you've come to him, are you living out of the rest that he's already given you? Preach the gospel to yourself every day. Remind yourself of his love. Remember who Jesus is and who you are in him. Resting, trusting, believing he has something better for you. Because in your fight against sin, we all struggle. Are you doing it on your own effort, on your own power, or are you trusting in him? Will you submit to his yoke? Might he actually have something better for you? Can you trust him? Yes, you can. His yoke leads to rest for your soul. So submit to him. And then learn from him. Are you learning from him? To learn from him, you have to spend time with him, don't you? You have to be with him. Are you spending time in his word? Submit to him. Learn from him. And in all that, rest in him. As you love and serve and obey him. He offers you rest. Will you come into it? Will you live from it? Let's pray.